are and for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have indeed created all things and sustain all things. You sustain our very lives. And we thank you for that great and wonderful truth. Lord, we ask that as your Holy Spirit uses your word to apply it to our lives, the accomplished work of Christ to our lives, we ask that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that understand. That you would encourage our hearts and be pleased to build us up in faith and love and hope. To stand firm on the truth of your word. And we'll give you the glory and praise through Christ. Amen. If you haven't already done so, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're in chapter 5 now. Just two chapters to go. And we're just reading the first two verses of that chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And may the Lord bless his word to our lives now and always. As we begin to think about this passage before us, how many people put puzzles together? Any puzzlers here? Oh yeah, nice, nice. So, have you ever tried to put together a puzzle without knowing what the finished product looks like? Any of you ever tried that? Yeah, I've heard there are puzzles out there that have that, where you don't really know exact, or they're double-sided kind of thing. So you're trying to figure out which side is what and all of the stuff put together. Well, I've never attempted it, and I don't plan on it. I typically need something to look at so I know whether or not I've achieved the goal, right? The pattern, the picture. The lid with the picture of the puzzle is to help us to achieve the goal of putting the puzzle together. You get the side pieces, the corners, and you look at the picture, and all this corner's up here, or whatever the case may be. Well, so it could be said also of the Christian life. We need to know what the overall picture looks like. If you will, we need a pattern to follow. A pattern to follow. The Apostle Paul shows us, or has shown us, that we have a divine pattern to look at so that we may know if we have it right. A divine pattern. And he says, first of all, to be imitators. To be imitators. Now, do you realize you've been watched your entire life? You might say, well, no, I haven't. Yes, you have. You really have. From the moment you were born, you have been watched. The first people to watch you were your parents, right? They saw you, how beautiful you were. Well, you see, your teachers throughout your entire school career watched you. Your peers at various points of your life watched you. People like coaches and teachers watched you so that they could evaluate you. How about that, being evaluated? I always liked it. Well, didn't really like it, but when the teacher said, well, he has so much potential, but he's not living up to it, but they wouldn't say how. So, anyway, your peers watched you to see if you'd be the kind of person with whom they'd like to be friend, right? Hang out together. What do I want to hang out with this person more? They watch you. Your parents watch you for various reasons, not the least of which was to protect you, right? Even now there are those who watch you. Who is watching you? Do you know who is watching you now? I'm watching you. You're watching me, right? There's a little bit of interaction going on. Now, to be clear at this point, I'm not talking about conspiracy theories where someone might be surveilling you. I'm not trying to go that far. Although I do know of people who have taped the cameras on their computers to prevent anyone from hacking and watching, right? So let's face it, there's all kinds of traffic cameras out there watching you, right? They can tell the flow of traffic, if it's blocked up, an accident, whatever the case may be, they report it. They're watching you. There are cameras that watch the high occupancy vehicle lanes, the 2+, right? They take pictures of your vehicle to verify that you have at least 2 people inside. There are those who try and skirt the rules, right? But eventually they get caught. If you happen to get pulled over by an officer of the law, you are being watched at the very least by a body-worn camera these days. It's on. You're being watched. You're being recorded. Although the above may be true, I want us to think about something more basic. Think about the children in your life. These may be your own children or children that you may have taught at one time or another. These may be grandchildren. When you had children, they started out watching you for one particular reason. And as they grew older, they watched you for an entirely different reason. Sometimes people watch us and we put up facades because we know they're watching us. Why do we do that? We do that because we want to put our best foot forward, right? At other times, what do? Around certain people, we say, oh, I can just be myself. What does this imply? It implies that we are not being ourselves at certain other times. For the most part, it seems we would fare better by just being ourselves all the time, right? However, this does beg the question, who are we to be? I believe this is what Paul is getting at in verse 1. We can say it this way. Imitating your father. Imitating your father. After showing us that there is a new pattern of living that we are to embrace, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God. The force of the grammar is such that we could say, therefore, keep on being imitators of God. Never cease to be an imitator of God and keep growing and progressing in your imitation of God. It is a continuous action in which we engage in imitating God. Just what does it mean to imitate? I think we all have an idea of what that is. You observe what another person is doing, and you sort of do the same thing. You approach it the same way. That's often how we learn how to do a thing, is by watching someone else. It might sound an awful lot like discipleship. If you are thinking that way, you would be correct. We have talked about how the Lord is setting forth for us a new pattern of living ever since chapter 4, verse 1. He shows us very clearly how to rid ourselves of the old by replacing it with the new. It isn't just about behaviors per se. It is about that, but it isn't just about that. It's about developing a new mindset as well. It is about embracing how God views things and sees things and how He acts in His creation. Who is this God that we are to imitate? See, that's the question. Imitate God. Be imitators of God. Well, who is this God then that we are to imitate? It's important to understand that our God reveals Himself to us. Otherwise, we would never know Him intimately. We would never know Him in the right way unless He reveals Himself. The best place to turn to in that regard is Exodus 34, at least in my opinion. I want to show you two different translations of this passage, but first let me give you a little bit of background. Moses was concerned that the Lord Himself was not going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land because of their sin. The Lord relented and said He would indeed lead them Himself. Moses then asked if he had found favor in His sight, in the Lord's sight, would the Lord show him His glory? What a bold request. Show me Your glory. The Lord responded, saying He would make all His goodness pass before him and declare His name. And here's what He said to Moses when the event actually took place. Now, the first is the ESV. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. The New American Standard Bible says this, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. The point that I want to make today is that our God reveals a particular pattern of living in the pathway of life. What we have just read reveals who our God is. Who our God is. We are to pattern our lives after our God. Is the Lord merciful and compassionate? Yes. Our lives ought to be patterned on that kind of mercy and compassion that He has and demonstrates toward His creatures. Is the Lord patient with us? Very much so, isn't He? We ought to be as patient as He is. Are we always as patient as He is? No. But that's where our growth goes to, right? We're to be as patient as He is patient. Does He abound in steadfast love and faithfulness or truth? In what ways are we to be toward others? Think about it. Your faithfulness. Being truthful. And remaining that way no matter what. In what ways are we to be toward others? He forgives sins and He is a righteous judge. What had Paul just said to us at the end of chapter 4? Do you remember? He told us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. But we add one other thing here before we move along. We are called to imitate God as beloved children. As beloved children. The living and true God is our God. We are His creatures. We have a restored relationship with our God. It's no longer one of wrath and merely just the creator-creature relationship. We are now His children, adopted by Him. And one of the images the Bible presents to us is that relationship of a father to a child. What is it that children often do in families? Well, among other things, they imitate their parents. They imitate their parents. Children have a wide-eyed fascination with life, right? We lose that, it seems like, as we get older. I try not to lose it, but we tend to lose that. Children want to be anchored as well. They want structure. As an aside, and I hope none of you have done this, but a pet peeve of mine is to hear parents say, well, we just let our children be who they are. And they choose for themselves day by day the kind of person they're going to be and all of this. And we don't impose ourselves upon them. And I think they want to be anchored. They want structure. They find that in imitating their parents, at least in part, because that's what their parents do, and they do that to be anchored. And we find that in imitating our God. We need structure as well. We need guidance. And lest we overlook a very important adjective, we are beloved children. Beloved children. Isn't that a great phrase? As beloved children. The Lord our God loves His children dearly. And we must never forget that it is the Lord who set His love on us. Talk about, right, being pursued, God's love, right? It pursues us. He set His love on us. We didn't set our love on Him first. We love, why? Because He first loved us and demonstrated that love toward us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are His beloved children. So remember once again, you were adopted by our God into His family and are now part of His household. And then think of setting the example. Now, do you have people watching you? Well, that was a strong affirmative. Yes, yes, we do. Are there other believers or even unbelievers that are watching you? I can just about guarantee you that there are people watching you. They want to see how you handle particular situations in life. And if they see you overcome, they may even want to imitate how you did it. How did you do that? What clues can you give me to help me in my situation, you see? At the same time, unbelievers are watching you to see if your two L's match. They want to see if what you say you believe has worked out in your life. You're curious about the two L's, aren't you? It's not original with me. I don't remember. I listened to a tape years ago. They're your life and lip. They want to see if what you say with your lips matches what you do with your life. Now, we're not done thinking about following the divine pattern just yet. There's a little more that we want to cover for today, and we get at it by asking the following question. How do you love? That's verse 2. How is this pattern, what is it based on, let's say? This is an important question for you to be able to answer. Note the first phrase of verse 2 where Paul says, and walk in love. And walk in love. This is to be the sphere of our walk now as believers in Jesus Christ. Do you remember back in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2? Do you remember how Paul said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins"? And do you remember how in just the next verse he added, "in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience"? Do you remember that? That was our walk. That's what we walked in. Right? Note well, in which you once walked. In that previous course of life. The call of the gospel upon your life means you no longer walk the way you once did. Instead, you are called in the gospel to walk in love. What about the world's love? What do we mean by the world's love? We mean by that a love that is absent the living and true God, that gives no consideration to the God of glory. The world's love, by its very nature, is counterfeit. It is counterfeit. To be sure, there would be a dull, corrupted resemblance. Why? Because in terms of their humanity, mankind retains a semblance of their image-bearing capacity. So when you observe unbelievers, they can do things that are beneficial to society. Sure they can. And husbands and wives love each other. They say they do. I take them at their word. And parents love their children, and children love their parents. There are those who actually lay down their lives for other people, to go into a burning building and rescue somebody, to jump in the water and save somebody from drowning. But it is not done for the glory of God, seeking to honor Him and give thanks to His name. However, we have seen in our society even today how love is corrupted. There are many today that use love to justify all manner of sin. Are you going to deny me my love for another person? I hear that refrain quite often. It is important that we understand this. The word love has been used to justify marriage of every kind. Not just heterosexual marriage, same-sex marriage, but not just that, multiple partner marriage. Not just that, people appealing because of the word love, objects, animals, a whole host of other things. So the point is, why not? If we are going to redefine certain words and terms, then why not? Who's to say this is where we draw the line, you see? The word love is used by the world to justify all kinds of things. But, beloved, just because the world portrays love in a particular way does not make it so, does not make it true. And we must endeavor to understand the difference between what the world calls love and what it means to walk in love, what God says. How about proportional love? When we talk about proportional love, to what are we referring? Well, for instance, some people say that marriage is a 50-50 proposition. I get a kick out of that. That's 50-50, right? As if each person contributes 50% to making 100% of a contribution to a marriage. Is that the way we ought to think about it? Later on in this chapter, we will be discussing marriage more thoroughly. But for now, is it a proportional kind of love that is being addressed here? What other proportions then might suit us when discussing this question? If we're going to throw out proportions, why not others? Should it be 60-40? Who's the 60 and who's the 40? Should it be 100-0? I guess the deeper question that we need to answer is, how much love is enough? How much love is enough? Seems clear that if you ask 100 different people that question, you may receive 100 different answers. And this is true especially in how it would be applied to real life situations, because that's what we're concerned about, real life and the rough and tumble of life. Well, let's turn to what Paul says our walk in love ought to be like. So we want to look at Christ's love. Unlike the world in which it espouses that everyone's opinion is valid, Paul does not leave us to our own reasonings concerning love. Note well how he says it. And walk in love. What does that look like? As Christ loved us. How did he love us? And gave himself up for us. We are commanded to follow the divine pattern given to us. And the divine pattern is seen in God's words and works under the old covenant, but it is also embodied in Jesus Christ our Lord. The divine pattern is put on display for us in the life and ministry, death and resurrection of our Lord. This kind of love of which Paul speaks is the kind then that Christ demonstrated to us. This type of walk or lifestyle, if you will, is only possible in Christ by God's grace. All attempts at this kind of love outside of Christ fall far short of its desired goal in bringing glory to God. Ultimately, this kind of love is demonstrated to us when he gave himself up for us. So this kind of love is no mere sentimentalism. It is relationship-oriented. It is the kind of love that has others in mind instead of self. A very familiar verse that perhaps we have all memorized at least at one time begins, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He handed him over to be a sacrifice for us. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That love is a great sacrificial love. This is the kind of love in which we are to walk. It is the kind of love that took Jesus to the cross. And in a sense, it is the kind of love that tells us to die to self. His sacrifice of Christ was a fragrant offering, it says. Properly executed sacrifices under the Old Covenant were often described as a soothing aroma or a fragrant aroma. Christ's sacrifice was acceptable to God our Father. And walk in that kind of love in which he loved us and gave himself up for us. A sacrifice acceptable to God. It was a soothing aroma, a fragrant aroma. The Lord our God, the Father, approved of what the Son had done and accomplished and the love that he displayed. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, the question before us then is very simple. Are you and I embracing the divine pattern for our lives? Be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us an offering and sacrifice that was a fragrant aroma. You and I are image bearers. What kind of an image bearer shall we be? Is embracing the divine pattern our overall goal in life? To be sure, it is a high and lofty goal. It is. But it is something that is necessary in our lives. This tells us that it must be intentional as well. Intentional. I intend to do this. Embracing the divine pattern for life, you see, does not just happen. We have a lot of auto things, right? Who loves parallel parking? Some of us do. We love using the mirrors and doing it just right. Say, look at what I did, right? I was able to do this. Some people want the vehicle that you push the button and it does it for you. We're not talking about that. It doesn't just happen. There is no button to push. Rather, it is cultivated in one's life, step by step. However, we must also understand this is not some kind of instantaneous transformation. If it is intentional, and I believe that it is, then we must plan to take steps to incorporate the divine pattern into our lives. How will it take place? What steps do we take? How do I do that? How do I incorporate what God is and what He communicates to me? You know, His compassion, mercy, grace, and so forth, into my life. What does that look like specifically as I deal with my neighbor, my enemy, the clerk at the store, whatever it might be? Over the last couple of months, we have been, in essence, discussing this very thing. We are to embrace the divine pattern then in our thinking and in our actions. The Word of God demonstrates to us how it is that we are to view the world around us. He shows us how we are to interpret the goings on in life. It may indeed be the case that Paul is setting before us love as the sine qua non of the divine pattern. I looked it up, sine qua non. I wanted to make sure I was using it right. And it means simply without which, not. Love could very well be the sine qua non of the divine pattern. The Lord our God is essentially love, among His other essential attributes. This is what the phrase God is love means. As we embrace the divine pattern, then, may love, God's love in Christ, always undergird each and every one of us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, thank You for Your word to us and what it means. Thank You for the great love with which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ demonstrated toward us. And sometimes we get tired, but that's what sacrificial love is about in part, is that we sacrifice. And what that looks like in each of our lives, we ask that You would help each one of us to see more clearly, that we might continue to imitate You and follow the divine pattern. Amen.